you by now that you would have reached out and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. And once again I say amen, and it's still raining, and as the thunder rolls I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in the storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hands. You never left my side, and though my heart is cold, I will praise you in the storm. Remember when I stumbled in the wind, you heard my cry, you raised me up again. My strength almost gone, and I carry on if I can't find you. And as the thunder rolls I barely hear you whisper through the rain, the mercy falls I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in the storm, I will lift my hands, you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry you hold in your hand, never left my side, and though my heart is cold, I will praise you in the storm. I lift my eyes into the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes unto the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I'll praise you in the storm, and I will lift my hand. You are who you are, no matter where I am. Every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, though my heart is torn. I'll praise you in the storm, though my heart is torn.
In 2016. That's the series we've been looking at over the last several weeks, and today wraps it up. And I'm struggling. I'm really struggling. Struggling to be confident. No, I'm not. I'm not struggling to be confident at all. This morning, that's what I want to talk with you about. I want to talk with you about confidence, being confident in the Lord. It's encouraging. The reason it's encouraging is because we spend so much time filling our minds with negativity. And reality is, that's the world we live in. We watch it, we read it, we see it firsthand. It's just, we're filling our souls with negativity, and it's discouraging. So this morning, I want to talk with you about how you can be confident in the Lord, especially with us always, it seems like, talking down to ourselves. How many of you are guilty of that? You tell yourself occasionally, I can't do that. I couldn't possibly accomplish this, or I couldn't possibly accomplish that. And so we fill our minds with this negativity. We're uncertain about our abilities. We don't know whether we move forward. We're unsure about our futures, and it just kind of begins to build up over and over and over again. We tell ourselves this, we don't measure up. And because we don't measure up, we're just not good at anything. We're inadequate at this, or we're inadequate at that. We're insecure around others. How many of you, there are moments in your life you get around certain people? I don't know who those individuals are for you. Maybe it's a teacher at school, or maybe it's someone that you just highly regard, you highly respect. And when you get around those individuals, you feel a little bit insecure. Has that ever been you in the past? Yeah, for me, I have found myself in that situation. Maybe it's because sometimes, maybe as a parent, we have so high expectations for our children. When our children get around us and they don't meet those expectations, maybe they feel discouraged and they lack confidence. I'll give you an example. Ty, we had purchased a 64 Chevrolet pickup, and it's a column shift. And so the first time he had gotten in that old truck and he tried to drive it, I shared with him, you know, where first is, second and third, and reverse. And so he was getting first and reverse mixed up, and he's like, I can drive it fine if you ain't in here, Daddy. It's just a little bit of confidence. And he felt like, I guess, that I was going to scold him if he made the gears go, you know what I'm talking about, those of you who've driven those vehicles before, right? Well, we both did that a lot when we first got this truck, including me. And it still does this sound really, really well when you put it in the wrong gear. So you have to make sure that you're putting those gears where they're supposed to be. But he lacked a little bit of confidence, and I'm sure he felt like I was going to scold him. And that's how it is for a lot of us. In a lot of situations that we find ourselves in, we lack confidence. We try and tell ourselves, I can do this. And then once we tell ourselves I can do it, in that same breath, we find ourselves saying, no, I'm going to blow it. I'm not going to get this done. I'm going to mess up. I shouldn't even try this. Why did I ever think that I could accomplish this task in my life? And so this morning, I want to talk with you about biblical confidence, because it's so important. Well, a lot of the times what we do is we find ourselves trying to compensate in these areas, and there are three different categories of people when we lack biblical confidence, godly confidence. We become one of three people. We become people pleasers, telling everybody yes, trying to encourage everyone else. You're doing an amazing job, and yet we ourselves are struggling on the inside when we try and become people pleasers. Do you know any of those individuals, people pleasers? Let's be honest this morning. Yeah. It can hurt you a little bit to always be a people pleaser, because reality is, you're not always going to agree with everyone else. So another thing is the fishers. This is one that I find myself doing. I do this often. We take a picture, and then when we take a picture, I don't pose real well, but we're trying to get that perfect pose. Right? Some of you know exactly what that is. Right, it's the Heisman, right? So, but we look at this picture and we're like, I held my bottom arm down too low. My leg wasn't up high enough. I didn't have enough tilt. And we're criticizing everything about that picture that we took about ourselves. And or for me, it's this. A lot of times when we conclude a sermon on the way out, I'm looking for it. I'm looking for it. Preacher, you did a good job this morning. Preacher, we're fishing. I'll ask Tracy, what did you think about the message this morning? I really don't want to know what she thinks, because she's going to say, well, you were too loud, you were too long-winded, you went over 25 minutes. You know, I don't want to hear those things, but we're fishing. We do those things. Saw a picture on Facebook. Some of you might have saw this if you're on it as much as I figure that you are. But this guy was going to Walmart with his wife, but he really wanted to go fishing. And so while his wife was shopping, he was just over at the fish department at Walmart with a fishing pole in a tank. I guess that'll work for a minute, but not like. And then, so there's the people pleasers, there's the fishers, and then there's the one-uppers. Oh my goodness, how many of you know a one-upper? I read a chapter from the Bible every single day. Listen, I read a chapter from the Bible every single day, at least. Sometimes two or three chapters in the Bible. But I'm telling you, I'm going to come up to someone, and they're going to say, preacher, I read two chapters in the Bible every single day, but I read the Old Testament in Hebrews. I'm thinking, I've had the Greek and I've had the Hebrew, and that Hebrew, when it goes from right to left, it just messes my mind up and I can't do it. So more power to you. But there's always those one-uppers. You know what I mean. You know exactly what I mean. I have some people that I'm really, really close to. And if one individual gets sick, I'm telling you, the very next day, the other one is sick with the exact same thing, except also their leg is hurting. I mean, there's always something else to be added to it, and so that's what we do. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy how with these insecurities it keeps us from trying to follow our dreams and trying to be confident in the things that we know God has created us for. Listen, I want to share with you this morning. We're going to move on. But I want to share with you this morning that you should be confident. If you're a child of God, if you have confessed your sin, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, as a child of God, you should have more confidence than anyone that has ever stood on the face of the earth. Biblical confidence. Listen to me. Biblical, not self-confidence, not that cocky attitude that always wants to one-up someone else, or is that people-pleaser, or is that fisher. But it's a tragedy how often our insecurities keep us from following our dreams. Well, I'm not smart enough to go to college, or I've waited too long. I'm 40 years old now, and there's no need in me trying to do it now. This is the middle of my life, and I'm just, there's not enough time left. And so we fill ourselves with all of these things, these mental picture, and we find ourselves lacking confidence. I want to share something. Don't worry about having confidence in yourself. What needs to happen this morning is you need to cultivate a God confidence. You as an individual need to begin to trust more in God and His ability to work through you than your ability to accomplish anything in and of yourself. So let me encourage you this morning. There's about three things that I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12 says, this is from the Message, but it says, forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Cultivate God confidence. So we've got to stop focusing on ourselves. We've got to stop telling ourselves that we can't, or that we won't, or that we shouldn't. If you believe, if God has placed that dream in your heart. I remember I'd not been preaching very long. The first church I pastored in was preaching on faith and dreaming and what purpose God had placed you for. And at the end of the service, a young man came up to me. He had quit college. He wanted to be a coach, but he was 22, 23 years old at the time. And he's like, you know, I've waited too long. I've already wasted so much time. But he said after the message that he had decided that he was going back to school, he was going to get his education, and now he's a coach in Gibson County. And you praise God for things like that, because he stopped depending upon himself to get anything accomplished, and he started having God confidence. So with that, let me encourage you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I have not told you where to turn, but Psalms 57 this morning. Psalms 57 verse 7. Psalms 57 verse 7. It's up on the screen this morning. The scripture says this: My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Father, thank you so much that in a world that's full of negativity, that we can find ourselves lacking confidence. But Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us confidence in you, in your word, Father, because we know that it's true. That it's true without any mixture of error. Father, we know that when we spend time in your word, we begin to develop a confidence, not in ourselves, but in our ability to trust you with every step we take. And so this morning, for the individual that's struggling with confidence, I pray, Father, right now that you would begin to build within each of those individuals a God confidence. Father, cultivate that within their hearts, even beginning now, and that their heart would be steadfast, fixed upon you, and even now they would begin to sing praises to your name. Father, we praise you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Three truths I want to share with you. I hope these truths help cultivate God confidence in your life this morning. These three truths. Number one is this: my God is always for me. Do we forget this occasionally as a child of God? Do you forget that God is always for you? God is always for you. God is always for me. If you have your bulletins, you can turn over on the back. There's a place you can fill in the blank there. But my God is always for me. Most people, I want to share this, most of the church has a very inaccurate view of the nature of God. So many people, when they consider what God is like, and I've shared with you so many times, they picture God as this old man sitting in a rocking chair in heaven, judging you to the point of condemnation for everything you do wrong. Let me go on and nip that this morning. That's not at all God. God does judge. I want you to understand. He judges sin, and he's very good at what he does. But as a child of God, he is not writing down every marking, every single sin that you have ever committed, so that when you stand before him one day, he's going to judge you so severely that you were cast into the lake of fire. That is not the God of all creation at all. Get that out of your mind. That's not the nature of God. God loves you. God desires that you understand with passion just how much he loves you. Matter of fact, he loves you so much that he sent his son to die on Calvary's hill. He sent his son to die on an old rugged cross. He was thinking of you. My God always helps me. He is desiring to help you. And we wonder, well, in what particular situation is God going to help me? We think God is tied, God's blessing or rewarding us as individuals maybe somehow is tied to our performance. And as a result of that, we put these acts on. We do play the part of the hypocrite. We're really good at playing the part of the hypocrite. We think God is out to get us, and because God is out to get us, I've got to make sure that I walk the straight and narrow, and I just want to tell you this morning that you are going to mess up. And if you had to worry about every time you messed up that God was fixing to put some kind of heavenly curse on you, then it would be very difficult to remain faithful as a child of God, wouldn't it? Listen, God took your sins and he nailed them to the cross. Yeah. Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah. You don't have to carry around this attitude that God is always out to get you. Because he's not. What he's trying to do is get you to see that he does love you. What he's trying to do is get you to see that there's this little bit of part that doesn't represent in your life. There's this little bit of part that doesn't represent all that he hopes for you. And so what he's doing is he's got this chisel and he's got this hammer and he's chipping away the parts that don't match up with His hopes and His desires and His dreams for you. The greatest thing you will ever accomplish as a believer is to understand that God has a very specific purpose for you. Romans chapter 8 verse 31 says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? And when we're always thinking that God is against us, then we wonder who is for us. But I'm telling you this morning that God is for you. God is on your side. God desires you to understand that this morning. That's the reason for Calvary. Do you know this? Amen? You know that's why Jesus died on an old rugged cross. Because He was thinking of you. How many of you know Jesus was thinking of you on the cross? How many of you know, listen to me, we talked about worship a little bit last week. Got to get this right. How many of you know that Jesus was thinking of you on the cross? Amen. Yeah. He was thinking of you. He had you in mind. God is on your side. There is this section in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. It says this. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Okay, what exactly is the author Paul, I think, talking about here in section 10? Chapter 10 of Hebrews is pretty difficult when you're reading it and you're just kind of following through and you don't know what the cultural background was that was taking place during this time of the author. What was happening is that the church was under extreme persecution. Extreme. Unlike any that the church had ever experienced up to that point. And people were being persecuted and they were abandoning the faith. They thought that it was not worth the effort. So they were not following Christ anymore. It was literally the apostate church. Paul was dealing with that. The author of Hebrews, he was dealing with that. And he was trying to encourage them to remain faithful. And he talks about sin in there, I think in verse 26. He talks about sin. And then if you continue to sin, then how are you or do you or can you expect to attain all of the blessings that God has for you, the church? So that's what he's writing there in chapter 10, 26, kind of on through that. And what he's talking about is the falling away for you as a believer in this sin, this final sin, this ultimate sin, is that you would deny that Jesus is the Christ. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in the book of Hebrews. That's exactly right there in verse 10, chapter 10, what he was talking about. And so this confidence that he's building up to right here in verse 35 and 36, he says this, therefore do not cast away your confidence. He says this, remain faithful that Jesus died for you. Believe that. Hold on to it. Never let it go. Understand beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was thinking of you. That's what Paul is saying in Hebrews chapter 10. Do not cast away your confidence. Listen to me. God is for you. I believe that. I hold on to that. I have faith that my God is for me. My hope and my prayer is that today you begin to understand that God is for you. Sure, there's some things you need to change in your life. I understand that. There are things that I need to change in my life. But I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that my God will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm going to talk with you about that in just a second. So number one, my God is always for me. Can you say that?
My God is always for me.
My God is always for me. Number two is this. My God always helps me. My God always helps me. So listen, Hebrews chapter 13. Get just a little bit further in the book of Hebrews. You write these down. But listen what he says. Let your conduct be without covetousness, or hypocrisy is another good way to say this. You've got it there and you follow along. Let me turn to 13. So let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content. Excuse me. Be content with such things as you have. Now here it goes. Here it is. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And because so many of us have this inadequate picture of God, we really don't understand the character and the nature of God, and we have this mentality that he's out to get us. We really don't understand that he really wants to help you. That he really wants to, ultimately it's this, that he really wants to meet your needs. God's greatest desire for you is to get and understand that he really desires to meet your needs. As we talk about the cross a while ago and him sending his one and only son, the greatest need that you have ever had or any person will ever have is the need for salvation. Now, if you can't get this, then you can't understand that God is on your side. But you were in such need of salvation that God in the flesh stepped down out of the glories of heaven because he was thinking of you. He's always on your side. He's always for you. Listen, God always wants to help me. He does. I believe that with all of my heart. I don't believe that there is ever a time when God desires to condemn me as a Christ follower. I just believe that the Scripture backs it up over and over and over again that God desires to help me, that God desires to help you. Listen, God judges sin. Don't mistake what I'm saying. God judges sin. But for the believer, he judged sin on Calvary's hill. I cannot emphasize that enough. Your sin, past, future, present, right now, has already been judged on Christ. He received the punishment for your sin. Because without him doing that, what you deserve, what I deserve, is death, hell, and the grave. But when God the Father looks at us through the lenses of redemption, what he sees is the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? He doesn't see your sin. He sees that you belong to him through his son Jesus. I want to tell you, if you can't shout hallelujah or amen there, then something is wrong and we need to get it right this morning. Get that, understand that. God's great desire for you is that you understand that he's on your side and that he wants to help you. So let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, now, one of the pictures here in this section of Hebrews is that they would see something that their neighbor had. Let your conduct, how you act, how you respond in certain situations. And so right here he says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't see something that your neighbor has and you don't possess that. Don't see it and then begin to desire that so badly that you're willing to take that next step and go over there and steal that in order that it now is in your possession. One of the commandments is thou shalt not steal. Yes? And so you begin to see from a scriptural perspective the reason that he's saying this. And so be content with such things as you have. Ultimately what he's saying is, it goes on and says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is going to provide your every need. In the Old Testament, when Moses didn't know how he was going to lead the Egyptians or the Israelites out of Egypt, what did he tell him? He said, go on. I'm going to give you the words that you need to say. Don't worry about it. When we get to the river, how are we going to cross the river? He's telling him over and over and over again through that section of Exodus that I will never leave you nor will I forsake you. That promise continues for you as a child of God today, that he will never leave you nor will he forsake you. God loves you. And so his desire is that he help you. I remember a time Tracy was pregnant with our second child, Ty. About 18 years now, Tracy. We I was working at the gas company. We bought a house between Dyer and Rutherford. Pretty little cottage-looking house. It was old, but it had been completely remodeled. Beautiful, beautiful in the interior. Had character. I mean, hardwood floors everywhere. It was beautiful. But this old house had a basement in it. And this house probably was built in about 1910. I don't know when it was built. 1910. Maybe 1911. And while the outside, the exterior looked beautiful, the interior was beautiful, down in the basement, you knew immediately when you walked into the home that it had received lots of water over the years. It was musty. It stunk. She was pregnant with Ty. Ladies, you've been pregnant. You know that your sensory, your nose especially for Tracy, I'm going to tell you, it's just off the roof, off the charts. And so she said this. We had lived there about 2 weeks. She said, if you don't get me out of this house, you can stay, but I'm leaving. So I'm thinking, oh, Lord, save my marriage. I didn't know what was going to happen. Lord, help me. Please, Lord Jesus, let us get out of this contract. Please, Lord Jesus, don't let my wife leave me. Please, Lord, she's pregnant with my baby. Please, Lord Jesus. I was praying. I'm telling you, I was praying. She was praying too. I know that she was praying. So we just started moving. We didn't know where we were moving, but we were moving somewhere. Were we not? We were moving. So we worked it out, talked with the realty agent, the people who we were purchasing the house from. They were so kind, so generous. They let us out of the contract. I was so thankful. We were so blessed. Now comes the problem. Lord Jesus, we got to get out right now, because that's what they said. You need to get out now if we're going to do this. We're going to, because we need to get it back on the market. Someone else is going to buy the home, and so we need you out immediately. So one weekend, I'm thinking, I have no one to help me move. You should have seen me. I'm going. I've got the truck backed. I've got a couch on my legs by myself, and I'm turning it through the door, and I'm like, Lord Jesus, don't let my back go out. And we finally, I moved. That's the first and only time that I've ever moved completely, entirely by myself. And I can tell you that as many times as we moved, I'm still not a fan of it. But I say that to let you know this, that even through all of that chaos, God blessed. God helped. God came to the rescue. And you think, well, that was just a mess you got yourself in. Yeah, we really didn't think that through real well. I agree. But my marriage was saved. I got to stay with my wife now 21 years. And just so thankful. So some of you maybe are experiencing some of the same things. And the scripture tells us this in Psalms 46 verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, the ever-present help in time of trouble. Who is our help and strength? God is. It doesn't matter what your situation is. Listen to me. God is on your side, and God desires to help you in whatever circumstance you're facing. And then the last thing that I share with you this morning, we're developing and building, cultivating God confidence. It really takes faith, doesn't it? So the last thing that I want to share with you is my God is still working in me. Oh my goodness. Can you say that? My God is still working in me. I want to tell you something. You're not perfect. Amen or oh me? Amen. You mess up. Sometimes you mess up every day, but for most of you, you mess up several times every day. I know. I've talked to Cameron on a regular basis, and he's like, he's confessing everything to me. I'm like, Cameron, man, calm down just a little bit, buddy. We mess up often, though. That's a reality. I was joking about that. But we do. We mess up. All of us mess up. And I'm telling you that because God is still working on me as an individual. I'm not perfect. There's a lot of things that need to happen in my life to me to get to that point where I am perfect. And I want to tell you, it is not going to happen until I see my Jesus face to face. God's working on you. God's working on me. But you will not see perfection in your life until you look Jesus in the eyes. Until you reach your heavenly destination. And so the scripture tells us in Philippians, I like this, Philippians 1 verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working on you. He's working on you. He's working on you. He's working on me. He's working on us. This is what the Bible says, that he's working on us. He's working on us. He's working on us. But the scripture says this, he who has begun a good work, the one who has begun, who is the one who has begun a good work in you? None other than Jesus Christ. That's the reason he came and died. That's the reason that he rose from the grave. That's the reason that he's at the right hand of the Father. That's the reason is you. He's doing a good work in you right now, and he's going to follow it through. Hey, God hasn't given up on you. Why should you give up on yourself? Don't do it. That's from the pits of hell. Understand that. Satan desires nothing more than to discourage the believer. He's going to mess with your marriage. He's going to mess with your finances. He's going to mess with your friends. All of these areas, the devil is coming after you. Get ready. Prepare yourself. But know this, that God is always on your side. God always desires to help you. God is still working in you. When you do a wrong thing, no, God's not finished. When you mess up at work, you mess up at school, when you sin, you know you're about to sin, God's still working on you. When you get to that point where you've made it a few days and you've done really, really well, God's still working on you. Whatever situation that you face, God is still working on you. I am confident in my God's ability to see it through to the end. Are you confident of God's ability to see it through to the end? Said that he will not, he who has begun a good work will not stop until Jesus returns. Wow. Powerful statement. So in closing, what are those areas that you're dealing with? What are those areas that you hurt? What are those areas that you find yourself a misfit in need of God to intervene some way or another? What are those areas right now that you're focusing on because you feel like you just don't meet the standards? What are those areas? What are those areas in your faith? Well, I'm not reading the Bible on a regular basis. Or I'm not reading the Bible in Hebrews, the Old Testament, or Greek, the New Testament. Listen, God just wants you to spend time with him. You work up to that point. And it's a step every single day. Don't allow the devil to beat you up to the point to make you think you're not worthy because you don't read the Bible every single day. You should, but God's not condemning you for that. Do you understand me? God desires for you to grow in your relationship with him. And it's baby steps. But there does come a point where you no longer are drinking the milk, but you're on the meat. So for some of you, it's time to take that next step. You've been on the milk of the word for a long time. You're not going real deep. For some of you, it's time to take that next step. For some of you, just remain faithful. Be confident in God. Colossians 1 verse 3 through 5 says this. This will be our last verse I want to share with you. We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul wrote this to the church at Colossae. Praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. So he's praising them, Paul is. He's praising the church because of the love they have for God and for the love they have for one another. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's the reason that they have the love for God and the love for all the saints. And then he goes on and says this, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So let me read it. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which he has laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have confidence. Hold on to faith in Jesus, that He is alive and that He is well. In the midst of trials, tribulations, and persecutions, don't let go. The anchor holds. So today, let me ask you a question. Where do you struggle? Where do you hurt? Where are you weak? This morning we're going to have an invitation. I want to encourage you. You come. You pray. Kneel down at the altar. Ask God to give you confidence in Him. Ask God to give you strength to move on. Ask God to give you everything that you need so that you can live for Him every moment of your life. And maybe you're here, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. My prayer, my hope is that through the message this morning, you have this picture of the love that God has for you. My hope and my prayer is that whoever you are, wherever you are, God would be speaking to your heart right now, and that you would have confidence in His ability to save you through the blood of His Son, Jesus. Preacher, what do I need to do? You need to acknowledge that you can't get to heaven by yourself. A lot of people have tried. They found that they were mistaken. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' desire this morning is that you confess your sin and invite Him into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. Friends, the greatest confidence that you can ever have is in God's ability through Jesus Christ to save you from your sin and self. So during our invitation this morning, whatever decision you need to make, let me encourage you to come. Father in heaven, thank you so much for an opportunity to gather together as a body of believers. Father, we struggle in so many different areas. We lack confidence in so many different things. But Father, this morning, we come pleading with you this year as we enter into it that we would be able to stay positive all year long. Father, we begin so many different regimens, so many different things. We begin every year. New Year's resolution is to lose weight. A New Year's resolution is to read our Bibles more. New Year's resolution is to pray. And then, Father, we find that just a few weeks into it, maybe even a few days, that we've given up on that resolution. Lord, as a believer, I pray that you would give us confidence to start new with you every single day. Lord, that when we face those temptations in life, that we would know that you're not casting stones at us, that those stones were cast on sin as Jesus hung on an old rugged cross. Father, today I pray, I ask, I encourage those who have gathered this morning to make some type of decision for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me encourage you to stand this morning. You stand. You come. What decisions do you need to make this morning?